Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Like I said, my name is Patrick, and December, it's Christmas season officially, I think. And actually, technically, we're in a church season called Advent. Advent starts, I think I could be wrong about this, but I think four Sundays before Christmas is when Advent starts. And Advent means different things to different people, and a lot of churches celebrate or observe Advent differently, and some people are real formal about it, some are informal. We usually do just sort of a Christmas series that's Advent feeling, and so that's what we're starting today. But I do want to talk about Advent for a minute, because when Jeff called me on Thursday and asked me about this weekend, I started thinking, I was like, well, what is Advent about? And for me, it always means one specific thing. I always think about Advent with waiting and anticipation. You don't got to write that down. That's just what Advent usually means to me. It means waiting in anticipation. For me, Advent serves the purpose of helping me to remember, and I think it helps us to remember, the fact that when Jesus was born, the nation of Israel was in great need of and had been waiting a long time for a Messiah. And so when Jesus was born, it met a great need that they'd felt for a really, really long time. So there was a lot of anticipation for the Messiah coming. And so when we celebrate or observe Advent for the month of December before Christmas comes, it helps us to experience it helps our experience of Christmas be shaped in a similar way. Does that make sense? So if you spend the whole month of December anticipating Christmas, when Jesus actually comes on Christmas Day, you're like, come on, Jesus, I'm ready for it. Let's get on with it. Me and my kids are doing an Advent book right now together that is honestly way too old for them. They're 3, 2, and 1 years old, and we're going through this Advent book that is just, it's total mayhem. I can't believe we're trying to do it together. That we make it through the book every night without like strangling them is a blessing. By the time Christmas gets here, we will have anticipated Christmas enough, and we'll be ready for it. So, yeah, like a kid who spends all of December looking at a Christmas tree is super ready for presents on Christmas Day, we should be super excited to remember and celebrate Jesus' birth. The problem that I feel like we have is that normally our view of Christmas is shaped more like our kids' view of Christmas, and that we want to focus on presents and gifts and whatnot more than we want to think about Jesus coming in and meeting the need. It's easy to replace the best thing, the most important thing at Christmas, Jesus coming, with other good things like family and presents and holiday parties and stuff like that. When those are good things, but not the best thing. The best thing is that Jesus came on Christmas. But oftentimes our view is more shaped by culture than it is by what it should be. And so we've had our Christmas tree up at our house for a long time. I'll just say that a long time. It was up before Thanksgiving, and which I loathe, but we couldn't wait. My wife couldn't wait. I could wait. My wife was just so excited, and the kids were so excited. Like, we mentioned it, and my oldest son, Will, he remembers what a Christmas tree is, so he's like, Christmas tree? Is there time to put up a Christmas tree? And this was like in July, and so it's been up for a long time. And like I said, we got 3 kids. They just barely know what Christmas is, but they know the tree's up, and so they know that they're going to get presents soon. And Will is so funny. He's what we've been walking around the house, and like numerous times over the last couple of weeks, he puts his arms out like this, and he goes, "What is taking so long? Just what is Santa doing? I just don't. What's taking so long?" And he doesn't even know what that means, but he just knows that he wants Christmas to be here now. He's not mad. He's just kind of exasperated. He can't figure it out. In general, I feel like our view of Christmas is more like that than it is about Jesus. Even in church, where we're kind of supposed to know what the point is, that Jesus is the reason for the season. We tend to be shaped more by the cultural activities of Christmas than the spiritual reality of Christmas. And so I feel like Advent serves the purpose of informing our experience of Christmas to be more closely in line with what it should be, which is waiting. Here's the thing about waiting. I think most of us hate it. I think that's one of the hard things about it. Most of us just hate waiting. Actually, I say most of us. I don't know anybody who likes waiting. You're not right if you like to wait on stuff. But I don't, if it's on the phone, if it's in a doctor's office, if you're waiting for test results, waiting is just the worst. I had to go to the DMV recently. That is waiting. That is unparalleled. That's not good. I pulled into a gas station the other day, And I pulled in behind the guy, you know, and I'm waiting on this jerk to finish pumping his gas. And he takes an eternity, you know what I mean? He finally finishes, and I zip in right behind him, and I jump out, and I've got my card ready. And I go to stick it in the little slot, and it says, do you want your receipt? It's still like trying to give this guy his receipt, you know? So I wait for it, like, ah. It took an eternity to switch over to the other thing, like 5 seconds. And then I could see it switching, and I thought, finally, we're going to get to go. And it doesn't. It says, you know, thanks for buying your gas at Exxon today. I'm just, get on with it. I turned and I yelled at the guy in the gas station. I didn't really yell anything. And he couldn't hear me anyway because he's behind the glass and we're on Capitol Boulevard. But that's a true story. I did. Finally, it switched over and I got my card to work. That's ridiculous, but it's the truth. Maybe that's a confession. I was so frustrated. It took a solid 20 seconds for me to start pumping my gas. And I couldn't believe it. I know y'all know what I'm talking about with that. We hate waiting, especially when it comes to waiting on God. I think everybody hates waiting, especially when it comes to waiting on God. And when it comes to waiting on God, you know that you're immediately talking about a different category of things. Talking about big picture things, talking about getting married, having kids, jobs, careers, healing, reconciliation, stuff like that. None of us like to wait on God for that stuff. None of us enjoy waiting on that type of thing because we want our life to unfold the way that we want it to. We want it to unfold when we want it to. And that means we want God to do what we want him to do when we want him to do it without any waiting. The problem is it just doesn't work out like that, right? And so, but waiting is a huge part of the story of the birth of Jesus, and it's a huge part of what we're emphasizing here at Advent so that our view of Christmas can be rightly shaped. And so today I want to talk about a story that's found in Luke chapter 1 about a priest and his wife named Zechariah and Elizabeth. Who are the parents of a guy who you may have heard of named John the Baptist. And their story can teach us a lot about waiting. I'm going to do what I normally do, which is kind of all I know to do when I give a sermon, which is read the text of a passage of scripture and then say a whole bunch of stuff about it. And it's kind of unorganized today because I haven't had long to think about it or read about it or anything like that. It's just kind of what jumped out to me. And so then after that, I'll hopefully have some things that we can maybe call takeaways, and we can take those things away. So this is Luke chapter 1, 5 to 17. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to be the one who entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were outside praying at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him, to Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and he fell and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink strong wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him, and the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and this disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord's presence, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. A few things jump out to me here. The first thing is just that their story involves a ton of waiting in two main ways. In the first place, they were waiting on God to give them a child. It says they were both old and Elizabeth was barren, right? So in a culture where you were expected to have kids and maybe a lot of kids, this was kind of a mark of shame that they bore. And it was really hard for them. And you can kind of feel that as you think about their story. Later on, Elizabeth talks about how the Lord has removed her shame of not having kids. And just that she would say that just kind of implies how hard this was, hard it was for them. The second type of waiting that I feel like you pick up on with them is a little bit harder to get or longer to talk about. they were living at a time in Israel when Israel was waiting and had been waiting for a very long time for their Messiah to be born, right? It'd been like 1,000 years or something like that. So if you remember, for centuries now, God had said that he had prophesied that he would send the Messiah, Savior, King, to save his people, and they'd been waiting for that person for a long time. We know that at that time they were looking for some kind of military or political savior to come in and kick the Romans out of their land. That's what they were expected the Messiah to look like. We know that Jesus was the fulfillment of all those prophecies, right? And we know that Jesus didn't look at all like that, like what they thought that Messiah, that savior would look like. They certainly didn't know when Jesus was coming. So waiting on a son and waiting on a Messiah, those are two different things because the whole nation was waiting on a Messiah and they were waiting on a son. But in Zechariah and Elizabeth, they kind of merge in this really cool way. So this might get a little bit nerdy, but I think it's super important, and I love thinking about this stuff. Here's what you got to know. Part of the prophecies about a Messiah coming also involve a forerunner of the Messiah who would come before him and would kind of let people know that the Messiah was on his way, right? This was John the Baptist. This is Zechariah and Elizabeth's son. He's the forerunner of the Messiah, okay? So here is what it says in the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in our Old Testament. He was a prophet who lived a long time, centuries before Jesus. And here's how the Old Testament ends. This is the very last thing in there. So this is Malachi 4, 5, and 6. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah," who's just a great prophet, right? "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their father." This might be kind of hard to see, but this is kind of a really cool, awesome, crazy prophecy about this forerunner of the Messiah coming, made centuries before the forerunner came. And if you remember, this is exactly what the angel said to Zechariah in the temple. He said about John, he said, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." So Zechariah knows, right? Zechariah, he would have gotten this. Wait, hey, let me point this out real quick. At the time that Malachi was written, toward the end of the time period of the Old Testament, they had been waiting for, 500, maybe more years, for a long time in history, in Israel's history, God had been saying he'd send the Messiah. And then in between the end of the Old Testament and the time the New Testament starts, here in Luke with Zechariah and Elizabeth, there's 400 years where God didn't say anything. There was no prophets. He didn't say anything to his people. It's 400 years of silence where they hadn't heard. This is a long time to be waiting in general, 400 years of silence. This is a lot of waiting. 400 years ago from today is 16, 17. Is that right? That's a long time ago. Think about what's happened since the year 1617. I think in 1617, Jamestown was a colony and they were trying to make it. And Pocahontas had been kidnapped by John Rolfe and all that stuff. That was a long time ago. There's no United States. We're still a colony of England, and there's no George Washington. This is a long time ago. That's a long time to not hear anything from God. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they know a thing or two about waiting, and so they're waiting on God to give them a son, and they're waiting on God to provide Israel a savior. Real quick, what are you waiting on God for? Big things. I'm talking big things. I can't imagine that there's somebody in here who doesn't have something on their mind, maybe a few things, probably like a list of things that you feel like you're waiting on God for, waiting on God to do something that seems crazy, maybe that seems impossible to you. You're wondering if he'll do it, can he do it, will he do it, if he'll do it, when will he do it? How long have you been waiting for that? How long have you been praying for it, desiring, hoping, wishing? Zechariah and Elizabeth know something about waiting. No doubt that they had long hoped for a child and prayed earnestly for one, probably are like 50 or 60 years, and it seems to have gotten them nowhere. They're probably thinking at this point, well, we're old now, it's not going to happen. Just forget about it. Like, hopes unmet, dreams unfulfilled. Maybe you can relate to them in that way, where you've been hoping and praying about something for so long that you just think it's just not going to happen. I want to point out another thing about their waiting that I think is really great. This comes from verses 6 and 7, where it says, "And they were both righteous before God." I'm going to flip these verses. Watch this. It says, "Even though they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Still, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. This is the phrase that keeps coming to mind when I think about them. In their waiting, they waited well. They waited really, really well. They were righteous and blameless before the Lord. Like, in what way were they righteous? And it tells us, it says they were blameless because they kept the commands and the statutes of the Lord. They walked well with the Lord. They waited well on the Lord. They waited well on the Lord because they trusted him, right? They trusted what God chose to do, and God had chosen to have them wait. They accepted God's will, God's timing, God's plan. And if it came to it, they were willing to accept God's answer of no to their request to have a child. And so they were able to wait really, really well. And the things that you're waiting for in your life, the big, big picture things, job, health, spouse, healing, reconciliation, I keep saying all these things that come to my mind. You fill in the blank, right? In the things that you're waiting for, are you waiting well? Are you trusting God? Are you trying to be righteous and blameless and live the way that he's called you to live? Are you living the way you want to live, doing your own thing whilst you wait? Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful. Imagine how Zechariah must have felt when the angel shows up and says, "Your waiting is over. God's heard your prayers. God's always heard your prayers. And now your waiting is over," right? Zechariah would know these prophecies in Malachi. He's a priest. And so here's what he hears the angel say. He says, "You're going to have a son after all these years. Your old barren wife is going to have a son. That son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah," which means that the Messiah is coming. Imagine how that must have felt for him. His response is interesting. So let me just move along here. Next it says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him." He said, "Because I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news." I kind of imagine that there was a pause when he asked that. He asked, "How will I know?" And Gabriel's standing there. He's like, "Maybe God could send you the angel Gabriel, like, to just appear before you in his white, shiny holiness with a halo and the sword and stuff and tell you. Maybe that's how you could know. 'And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in time.'" I read that and I think, you know, you could have cut him some slack. That's kind of harsh not to be able to speak until John is born. Because I feel like you kind of can't blame him for having a hard time getting his head around what he's hearing. Again, let's say maybe they're 70, 80 years old here, well past childbearing years. I don't know any 70, 80-year-olds who have children. People got married young back there, you know, I don't know, 15, 16. Let's say they'd been trying to have kids for 50, 55 years and gotten nowhere, and they've been praying about it, pouring their hearts out to God. Nothing ever happens. They just figure it's not going to happen. You can see why he'd have a hard time believing this, right? Not to add all the stuff about Jesus and the forerunner of the Messiah and all that stuff. He could hardly be blamed for not being able to get his head around the fact that what God had planned for them all during this time was what he had planned, because it was really, really huge. We're talking about this 2,000 years later. I want to point this out too, because again, I'm just kind of giving you the blow-by-blow of my thoughts on how I read this. It's worth pointing out that by the same token, with Jesus coming, the Israelites could not have imagined what they were getting in Jesus when Jesus came. They'd spent 1,000 years looking for a savior, looking for someone who was going to make them a great kingdom again, kick the Romans out of their land. They were looking for one thing. They expected one thing. What they got in Jesus was something totally different. They were worried about their kingdom of Israel. Jesus came as a servant, bring a spiritual kingdom, right? And a lot of them missed it. It's easy to knock them for that, for missing that Jesus was the Messiah. At the same time, man, who would have guessed what God was doing? Who could have seen it coming? Really big stuff. Gosh, there's a lot more that you could talk about here. I love the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You can just keep digging in and get so much good stuff at it. Let me just kind of talk about a few things that I feel like are takeaways from this story for me and hopefully for us. The first thing is this. I would just say that waiting is normal. Waiting is normal. Does that blow your mind? big statement. Waiting is normal. Because there's a sense in which all of us are waiting on stuff, right? And again, like I said, probably not small things. Probably really big things that you feel like are impossible, that God may never change. And you need God to move. That's totally, totally normal. And the Bible's filled with waiting. Lots of people in the Bible waited. Noah built a ship and waited for rain. Abraham waited decades for his son Isaac to be born. Moses and the Israelites wandered and waited in the desert for 40 years before they got to the promised land. Israel waited 1,000 years before they got to see Jesus. And when Jesus died, his disciples waited 3 days for him to rise from the dead. And then they waited in Jerusalem for a long time for the Holy Spirit to come. And then you keep going, right? Paul waited in a Roman prison for 2 years before he got to trial in Rome. The Bible's filled with stories and examples of people waiting. And that's important to remember because lots of times when we're waiting on something, we can convince ourselves that no one has ever waited like us before. No one's ever felt this the way we do. And no one's ever grieved like us or lamented like us or felt this pain in the same way that we do, right? It's only your hopes. So it's only your dreams, your needs that aren't being met or fulfilled in some way. When the truth is, that's just not true. Waiting's common to absolutely everybody who's ever lived, everybody sitting in this room, everybody who's alive on the planet right now waits. I keep asking this question, what are you waiting on? I want you to think about it. Again, I keep saying a bunch of random stuff that comes to my mind. I'm trying to get you to think about what's on your heart, what's on your mind. It's health, healing, reconciliation, children, spouse, job, and answer. Salvation, redemption. I'm sure that you're thinking about something, right? Life just doesn't work out the way we want it to. That doesn't mean that's easy, right? That it's normal does not mean that it's easy. Waiting is hard. That's my second big observation. Waiting's hard. It's really hard. I thought just this morning, wouldn't it be easier if God just shared with us his planner? That would make my life easier if he shared with me his Google Calendar. Lots of times me and my wife get on, we're on a Google Calendar, and it helps because we can be in sync. I can know what she's doing, and she can know what I'm doing, and we can be on the same place at the same time and know where we're going and when we're going there. And I feel like if God would just share with me his Google Calendar, then it would be a whole lot easier, you know what I mean? Because you could know, like, next June, you'll have that job. Be cool until then. It's going to happen. Or you can know... you know, by the time you turn 32, you're going to be married. Live it up until then. Because when you're 32, it's going to happen. So you could know that could be a lot easier. And it's the not knowing that causes so much angst because you don't wonder, is it ever going to happen? You don't know what God's doing or when he's doing it or if he's going to do it. And not knowing is hard. What comes to my mind for me is my dad is really sick and has been for a long time, and I keep waiting on God to heal my dad. I got a Moleskine notebook that you can write in, and I write in that most days, not every day, but I mean the vast majority. And it's not like a journal, but I just write down thoughts in it, kind of what I'm praying for or thoughts about what I read in the Bible that morning. And almost every single day, it says in there, there's like a bullet point, and then it just says, heal my dad. And then I draw this little arrow that comes down, and then I say something like, why are you taking so long? Or I say, it's time. He's going to die soon if you don't. I'm ready. And I have all these, what I think are godly reasons that I want God to heal my dad. He would, you know, it would blow 62 years of medicine out of the water. It would blow doctors' minds. My dad would shout God's glory from the rooftops, and it would be amazing. And so I'm like, God, do it. What are you doing? I'm waiting. I've been waiting for a long time. What are you doing? And it's pretty frustrating to me because he hasn't healed my dad yet. I'm waiting on God to save my family members who don't know him. I got one aunt who I pray for most days. I just love her to death, and God has just laid her on my heart, and God, you know, she doesn't know Jesus yet. And I'm waiting on God to heal my family of substance abuse and addictions and bring freedom from that. And he hasn't done that yet. And I know a little bit about what it's like to wait to get married and wait to have kids and struggle in that area. But not like some of you guys do. Some of you guys know that and understand that and feel that in ways that I can't even possibly imagine. Waiting is hard. And I think we can be honest with God about that. I think we should be honest with God about that. King David in the Psalms, Psalm 69 says, "I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." This is King David. I mean, he's honest with God about it. I think we should be honest with God about how hard waiting is. Tell him that it's hard. Tell him that you don't like it. But that leads to my third point. Be faithful while you wait. Waiting's normal. Waiting's hard. But be faithful while you wait. It is undoubtedly true, right, that Zechariah and Elizabeth, assuming they had spent 50 plus years praying with, pleading with God for a child, were sad, were confused, were frustrated with God about why they didn't have one yet. One of the things, though, that I love about these two is that they never give up on God, right? They never become disobedient. They stay faithful. They keep serving. When the angel comes to visit Zechariah, what's he doing? He's in the temple, right? He's at his duty, so he's serving faithfully. And it's true that he has a hard time believing Gabriel when Gabriel says what he says at first, but still, there he is. He's serving. He's being faithful to what God has called him to do. It says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years and God had not done yet for them what they'd spent decades asking God to do." And in that, their response is trust, it's obedience, it's faithfulness, it's walking blamelessly, it's supreme fidelity to God. They waited well. I love that, you know, I keep saying they waited well, and I keep saying that because it says in here that they kept the commands. They kept the commands. They lived the way that God wanted them to live. Hey, in your difficult seasons of waiting, with no matter what you're waiting on, are you waiting well? Are you waiting well? Are you still trusting God's goodness, his plan, his timing? Are you staying faithful? Are you staying engaged with God and the church, with his word and in prayer with your fellow Christians? Are you losing focus? Are you losing heart, losing hope, losing interest? Are you just starting to do your own thing? Are you trying to be righteous and blameless? Because what happens so oftentimes is that when we get frustrated with God, what that translates to is that we start to get frustrated with doing things the way that God wants us to do them. And we start doing things our own way. We start doing whatever we think is best. And we start trying to take our hopes and our dreams or our needs or our desires. And we start trying to fulfill or meet those needs in our own way with our own efforts and our own timing for our own purposes, instead of waiting on God to do what God wants to do and God's timing for God's purposes. And we can end up thinking or saying explicitly or implicitly with our life that we are smarter and no better than God. I heard a pastor say one time, it's pretty cheesy, but it really stuck with me, that anytime you come up with your own solution to your own situation that's not in submission to God's plan, then you'll end up being your own sabotage. Anytime you come up with your own solution to your own situation that is not in submission to God's plan, you end up being your own sabotage. You know what I'm talking about here? And sometimes there's nothing harder than waiting on God than looking back at your life and wishing that you had. Sometimes there's nothing harder than waiting on God than looking back on your life and wishing that you had waited on God. The temptation is to take things into our own hands and do things our own way instead of relying on God's timing, right? Look, if you want a baby, you can't just go take one from the hospital. Don't do that. They'll find you. You can't just go grab one. If you need money, you know, you're supposed to wait on God for provision and God will provide. But if you think you need money and it's a need of yours, you can't just go steal it. That's not being holy and righteous and blameless before God. Again, they'll find you. They find people like that. And you need to rely on God and wait for him to meet your needs in the way that he wants to meet them. You know what I'm saying? The problem is those are pretty clear, right? What if it's not so, things get muddier, right? I know somebody who is sick and is in constant pain, like all throughout his body, just everywhere all the time. And it ranges from like this hurts really, really bad to where I can't even get out of bed all the time. And he's prayed that God would take this away and that God would heal him, which totally believe God can do, but God hasn't done that yet. So an option is to just get hammered drunk every day. You could do it. You know, wouldn't feel the pain. Definitely an option. The problem is that's not living righteously. That's not living blamelessly. That's not keeping all of the commandments of God. You know what I mean? That's not waiting well for God to heal if God chooses to heal. You know, if you want a husband or a wife, that's a good thing, right? Huge blessing, lots of benefits. You need to wait on God for that. If God hasn't given you a spouse yet, you need to wait for him. Make sure that you're doing everything you possibly can to stay righteous and blameless, living your life in the way that God wants you to. You know what I mean? You might want a man or a woman, so you might just go get one. You know, you could do that, and you might get something, but it might not be what God wants for you. It won't be God's best for you. You need to wait on God's timing from that. You know why? Because if you seek your own solution to your own situation in a way that's not in submission to God's plan, you can end up becoming your own sabotage. You need to wait on God. And sometimes there's nothing harder than waiting on God than looking back at your life and wishing that you had. And you will look back on your life and wish that you had. A lot of times, though, it's subtler than that, right? This is a lot of ways is about your heart, and it's about living the ins and outs of every day, just sort of seeking to walk with God and be obedient to the little things that he would have you do. And so this is my last point. Remember that God has a purpose for your waiting that you probably can't even imagine. Remember that God has a purpose for your waiting that you can't even imagine. Think of the two things that Zechariah and Elizabeth were waiting on, a son and a savior. Zechariah and Elizabeth could never have guessed that God had them wait for 50 or more years so that they could be parents of the long prophesied, miraculously conceived forerunner of the Messiah. Could not have seen that coming. You wonder if they look back after the wait was over and thought, man, I don't know what they thought, right? So glad that happened, or gosh, that was hard. I don't know, but they couldn't have seen it coming. God had a plan in that. They would have never have guessed. We're still talking about it today. The nation of Israel could not have guessed that God had them waiting so long at the right time, they, you know, for 1,000 years, that instead of sending a military, political savior to kick the Romans out, instead, God sent a spiritual savior in Jesus who was setting up a spiritual kingdom and saved the whole world, not just the nation of Israel, but the whole world from their sins. God was doing something in that they never would have guessed. This is a constant theme in the Bible where waiting is not just normal, but waiting is for a purpose. And God is always doing something greater than people can imagine. He's always molding people. He's always shaping their desires, shaping their character, making them more godly, making them more like him in the wait than people realize. And so in so many situations, it's hard. It's even impossible to figure out what God is doing, why he's doing it, and when he's going to move, right? But in the same way that you can look back over the course of the Bible and of human history and probably in your own life and know that God was never leaving you alone. God was always with you. Even in long periods of waiting and suffering, God was present and active and moving and doing something. You've got to be able to look back at your life and look in times of waiting in your life right now and know that God is with you and that God is for you and that God loves you and that he's present and active and doing something, and he's doing something in you and in your life that you probably can't even imagine. He loves you and he's for your good. What jumps out to me most during that time, because it makes me think about all the ways that I'm waiting. And here's what I can know beyond any shadow of a doubt. I don't know if God is going to save my aunts. I don't know if God is going to heal my dad in this life. I know that it's possible that in my seasons of waiting and in yours, that one of God's main goals for you during the season is to make you somebody who trusts him more, who needs him more, who leans on him more, talks to him more. Because he knows that no matter what he does for you in any area of your life, all the areas of your life, that what you need more than anything else is more of him. And so in those seasons of waiting, know that God is drawing you close. And that's the best thing he can do for you. Waiting's normal. Waiting's hard. Be faithful while you wait. Remember that God has a purpose for your waiting. I don't know why after 1,000 years and 400 years of silence, God finally moved to send John the Baptist as a forerunner and to send Jesus as our Savior. I don't know that. He decided it was time, right? And at Christmas, we celebrate the fact that Jesus came. That's good. Advent, we remember the waiting and we anticipate Jesus coming, that our hope's in him. Not everyone in Israel was like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Not everyone remained faithful. You know, some people had given up and were ready to look to other things, and we're looking to other things. And instead of waiting on God, they were ready to do things their own way. In that same way, I think all of us have a decision to make. We can either decide in our waiting that we're going to begin to do things our own way, for our own reasons, under our own efforts, for our own purposes, to our own ends, or we can decide that God's smarter than us, and he knows better than us, and his plan is better than ours, and it's perfect, and his timing is always perfect, and whatever he's doing is way better than anything we could do or even imagine. This is one of my favorite verses from Isaiah, and just know this. If you are blowing it, or if you have blown it, know that Jesus came to offer forgiveness and reconciliation with the Father. Here's what Isaiah says. It says, "Therefore the Lord just waits to be gracious to you." He's waiting. "And therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him." He waits to be gracious to you. In a lot of ways, this Advent season, where we remember waiting for Jesus to come the first time, I think is meant to point us to the second Advent, where we wait for Jesus to come the second time. And that's what we're doing right now, right? We're waiting for him to come a second time and establish his rule and reign completely here on earth. And so I just want to encourage you with the words of James. Here's what he says. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains, which will cause the fruit to grow," right? "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be faithful while you wait. God is doing something in this world and in your life that you can't even imagine. He's done so much to be able to be good to us because he loves us and is for us and is for our good. He sent his son Jesus to not just be born in a manger, but to live a perfect life that we couldn't live, to die on a cross in our place, to pay the price for our sins, and to rise again to give us forgiveness and new life in him. You can trust that God's for you and he's for your good, even if it's a hard season of waiting. So even though it's normal, it's hard, be faithful while you wait. Trust that God is doing something in your waiting that you can't possibly imagine. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Thank you for the example that they set for us, that they show us what it means to wait well, to wait faithfully on you in the midst of incredibly difficult seasons. We know that this waiting is normal, and we know that you use it to accomplish things in our hearts and in us that are good things, things that make us better, things that will make us more holy, that will build character in us, that will make us more like you. But we thank you that you know and understand our frustration and that you hear us and that you're patient with us because waiting is hard. And so give us patience and give us perseverance and give us endurance to remain faithful. Forgive us for the times when we are not. So many of us have given up on you and turned to doing things our own way. Convict us of sin in that way, Lord. Lead us to repentance, knowing that because of Jesus, you're quick to show mercy and to forgive. Help us just remember that you can show us mercy because you have shown us mercy and grace by sending your son, Jesus. We're thankful for him, that he came and he lived and he died and that he rose again and that you've given us life in him. So we pray to you in his name.